Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight as well. What a blessing it has already been just being in the house of the Lord. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you look with me to the book of Acts in chapter 10, Acts in chapter 10, Wednesday nights we've been studying the life of the Apostle Peter, and God has much for us as we study the life of the Apostle Peter. And we've been looking at things through Peter's eyes as we look back at the very beginning when he got saved, as then through the times that he was being discipled by the Lord Jesus Christ, unto even in the book of Acts now, as we're seeing how God would use Peter in a very powerful and instrumental way in the early church during the apostolic age, during the time of the going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And so much was being revealed during the apostolic age, all the teachings of Christ, the revelations of Christ, and the completion of the scriptures would take place during the apostolic age as well. And so there's so much going on here, and he's doing what he was discipled to do. And I love that thought, because all of us are being discipled or ought to be doing what we have been discipled to do. And God has a purpose and a plan for our lives, and we want to be doing that. And so Peter is a perfect example of just doing what he was discipled to do. Last week, the Bible introduces a man by the name of Cornelius. He was a Gentile Roman centurion, and he was instructed by God to seek out Peter. And God would use Peter in the beginning of the book of Acts, in this apostolic age, to introduce his plan to include the Gentiles in with the Jews as far as coming and being a part of the New Testament church. And so Peter did not understand all this at this particular time, and God would prepare him for that. But God would, first of all, answer the prayers of a man named Cornelius, and he would tell him to go and seek out Peter, and then at the same time, he would prepare Peter to meet with Cornelius. And God orchestrates all those things. And God knows who we're going to cross, who our lives are going to cross with, and he has a purpose and a plan for those crossings. He knows who needs to be saved and who can have the best opportunity to present that plan of salvation and possibly lead that person to Christ. And that's part of what we've been discipled to do, is been discipled to be witnesses. And whenever we have an opportunity, especially with someone that God's brought into our lives, and then the Spirit of God moves on us, we need to be willing and ready to witness to those individuals, and then seek opportunities to witness as well. But that's what's taking place here in the life of the Apostle Peter. God is introducing Cornelius, and he tells Cornelius to seek out Peter. And tonight we're looking at what God did in preparing Peter to meet with Cornelius. And I think it's a powerful passage of Scripture. I think there's a lot of good sound truths that we can learn from this. And so go ahead and stand with me tonight. Acts chapter 10. We're going to be reading verse 9 down to verse 16. God's preparing Peter for the inclusion, to include the Gentiles into the church. And so very important here. So Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, this is Cornelius's representation to seek out Peter, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "Not so, Lord, For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you tonight, and what a blessing it is to be able to assemble and come into church house and just know it's a place of refuge. Be able to, for a hour or so, just put everything else out of our hearts and our minds and just focus on what you have for us. And what a blessing it always been just in being encouraged by others here tonight, being blessed by the music. And now as we open up the word, I pray that you would once again empower the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So God's plan to include the Gentiles to be a part of the New Testament church. Peter had no idea at this particular point. God will work through Cornelius. And as he was working through Cornelius to be one of the first converts, a Gentile converts, that Peter would lead to Christ and enter into the church, he was preparing Peter for this task. Can I tell you that the first thing we notice here is after God had prepared or answered Cornelius' prayers, God had directed Cornelius, and Cornelius, a centurion, he had those that were faithful to him, and he was sending them to seek Peter and to bring Peter back and to be able to tell him what God wanted him to hear. Now, we know that would be the gospel. We know that would help that centurion and his family to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And so at the same time that God was working there, answering Cornelius's prayer, he had already chosen Peter to be the one to answer that prayer. And so he was working on Peter at the very same time. And so on the morrow, the Bible says, that means they are getting there, they went on their journey, and as they drew nigh unto the city, now they're right there. Peter has no idea that there are presence. They were there present and that he was going to be dealing with them. But Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now the Bible records that because I believe that when we are in an attitude of prayer and we take time to communicate with God, we're more aware of God's plan for our lives. We can be more aware of how God is working around us. The sixth hour there in Jerusalem would have been about noon. So this would have been a noontime prayer for Peter, possibly one that he was very disciplined in. He probably had certain times and certain places that he would go and use as his prayer time. And so he was disciplined in his prayer time. And as he's in prayer, it allowed him to be made aware of what God was going to do that day in Peter's lives. God controls the timing and the circumstances of our lives. It was God timing all this. And the circumstances of Cornelius versus the circumstances that Peter was facing. God was working in and through the timing and the circumstances of both of their lives. Matter of fact, even not only did God work in speaking to Peter, but he became very hungry. God can even control our appetites. Because Peter would have to be hungry to even have a desire to kill and eat, to have something to nourish him. And that was part of God's plan. And so now it was also timing. It was noon. I imagine that it was lunchtime in Israel as well as it would be noon anywhere. Middle of the day somewhat. 6 hours into the day, you're ready for some more to eat, whatever it might be. But the Bible records here that Peter was hungry, very hungry. So emphasizing this idea, and it would need to be emphasized because of what God was planning on doing, and would have eaten, but God held him off. The cooks didn't have the food ready yet. Is that a coincidence? Too often time, God's coordination of things in his timing and the circumstances are often put off as just a coincidence. Can I tell you, in the life of a born-again believer, I don't believe in coincidence. I believe that God is aware of our lives. He's aware of what's taking place in our lives. And God is working through time, the timing of things, and the circumstances at the exact same time for his will to be done. And so he went up into the housetop to pray about the sixth hour and became very hungry and would have eaten. But instead, because the food wasn't ready, he nodded off maybe. Took a nap instead. Somehow or other, the Bible says he fell into a trance. Now, God was going to work through this. God was going to, did God call him to nod off or whatever, to kind of lose sight of the physical, to be able to focus on the spiritual, to be able to see a vision or to hear from God? This is what happened. So yeah, I believe that's exactly what God was doing here. But it started with Peter wanting to pray. It started about Peter being faithful to be aware of God. And so now he's aware of what's taking place, and he's in this trance, but all of this was according to timing and circumstances. God knew what he was going to, how he was going to use this in Peter's life and in Cornelius's life. Now, I love that because I often use the testimony of David and Goliath. David was just going to take his brothers some food. If Goliath had not come out at the very same time that David was there to deliver some cheese and some food, David would have never have fought Goliath. So what a change in the history of Israel. Possibly he never would have become king. He would not have been known. He would have never been summoned to Saul's house to be the captain of his guard, his soldiers. All of this would take place because God worked it out, timing and circumstances, that when David arrived there on the scene, that Goliath would come out at the very same time and say what he said. That fired up David to be willing to go out and to take off the head of this giant. Circumstances. Wasn't a coincidence. God was working. Many times people say, "Preacher, how do I know God's will? How do I know God's will?" Because you're looking at your life, the circumstances are saying that there has to be a decision made. Timing is saying there has to be a decision made. How do I know God's will? I usually, and I don't want to preach on this tonight, but give you very briefly here, there's four things that I tell people you need to be aware of when you're seeking after God's will. And that's, first of all, the scriptures, the very words of God. God will never lead you to go opposite what the Bible teaches us. It's the scriptures. You have to know that, to know that the scriptures will lead, guide, and direct us. As we read the Bible, we understand God's will. We understand what God's expectations are. We understand right and wrong. And so we have the scriptures. Praise the Lord for that. But having the scriptures does not always give us everything we need to know the will of God. It is the beginning. It could be marriage, one of the biggest decisions that a person makes in life. It could be the scriptures tell you how to weed out the decisions you have to make. If that man is not saved and you're saved, that is never God's will for your life. If that woman is not saved and you're saved as a man, that is not God's will for your life. And so automatically just weed that one out. Because that's what the Bible says. We're not to be unequally yoked. And there's a reason, a lot of reasons for that. So that helps us right there. And so sometimes the scriptures does reveal to us all we need to know. And we move on. We accept it and move on. But it might be that I have three and all three of them saved. Which one do I choose? Well, that's maybe a good problem to have. I don't know. Yeah. So what is God's will? The scripture, I've already used that, but there's still a few there that can meet those scriptural qualifications. The second thing is prayer and spiritual leading. It's the Spirit of God that dwells within you. He's the one that can, if he can give you an appetite, if he can make you hungry, God can give you peace. You never go forward without having the peace of God that you're in God's will going forward. Sometimes that's all it takes. But maybe you can have peace making one of two different decisions. You have peace, I could buy or I could rent. Yeah. There's decisions that need to be made. The scriptures, I looked at that. Then I looked the second thing that the most in this order, I believe, it's prayer and spiritual leading, the peace of God. The third would be counsel. God tells us, and a multitude of counselors are safety. Where no counselors, people fail. They fall. You make mistakes. So if you don't have the peace about that decision and God's will for your life, then you have to seek the counsel of God. And you need to seek the counsel of those in areas where you have to make the decision. If you're needing to make a financial decision, okay, in the will of God, you've already looked at scriptures and you're doing everything there, you prayed about it. Now seek the counsel of somebody that knows finances. Seek the counsel of someone who knows whatever it is that you need to have insight into in making a decision in that area. Accepting a job, counsel somebody that has that job. Find out some of the pitfalls. Find out some of the pros and cons. I tell people to go on a fact-finding mission, and the answer is right in front of you in these facts. Get all the information you can so that you can make a right decision, an intelligent decision. You've done that, and you say, "Preacher, still don't know." That's where this comes in. Timing and circumstances. I don't put that first. I don't look to the circumstances of my life to dictate my decisions. I look to God and His plan for my life, His wisdom for my life, and the counsel about God's life. But at some point, I know that God works through circumstances. And God works through timing. God works through timing. It might be that you're not ready for marriage, so don't make any of the decisions. It might be that you're not ready to purchase that house, so don't buy that house because of the circumstances of your finances, circumstances of your job, circumstances of your life, where you're at in life, all these different things. But I believe that the final help that you can have in knowing God's will is circumstance and timing. God controls that. God controls it. So here we find the circumstances of Peter, and the timing was put him into this trance. Now he's in the trance. Verse 11 through 13, in this trance, God gives a vision. verse 11 and 12. Because God knows what he wants Peter to do. And the Bible says, and now that he's in this trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending upon unto him as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. Now, if you would understand, Peter is still going off of Old Testament, the New Testament that has not been fully, you know, accepted yet, because you're in the transitional period from the Old Testament covenant to the New Testament covenant. But he understands that there is a New Testament covenant. He understands that Jesus ushered this in, but he's still holding on to Old Testament law when it comes to what he eats. And there was a reason for God giving laws concerning the meat that they would eat. At that particular time, I think it was health reasons more than anything, because pork was one of the meats that was hard to keep, and it would cause a lot of different health issues and what have you. And God says, I want my people healthy. And so he would use that, and he would not have them eat of pork, and he would not have them eat of certain types of hoofed animals, and he would not have them eat of certain types of fowl. And so he instructed them on their diet for, I believe, more than anything, health reasons. But it was part of the law. And they would need to surrender their will to God's will, and they would live by that. Peter had lived by that because that was the law. That was part of the Old Testament law. Now, God was using this an illustration of the rejection of the Gentiles. God allowed that for the Old Testament. But he would not allow that now that they would have the full revelation of God's will and ways. And God is going to change that. And he's going to include the Gentiles and all people, all Jews and Gentiles, in the New Testament church. So this was similar to what he was preparing him concerning the Gentiles, and he used this illustration of the animals and the food that he was hungry for and was wanting to eat. So God gave him this vision and then instruction. Verse 13, and there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. I know you're hungry, Peter. And I provided from heaven food for you. Kill. For those meat lovers, praise the Lord for that. For those vegetarians, get over it. Yeah. Kill. That's why God has meat here for us. Respect it. Understand it. But kill. And eat. The problem was, it was meat that he wasn't supposed to eat. Things that were unclean, Old Testament law. But he has God telling him to kill and eat. He's now being instructed to eat what he had been taught not to eat. Is God confused? I'm sure Peter was thinking this at this time, because he said, not so, Lord. He knows he's talking to God, but he says, no, is this a test? If you're going to see if I'm going to be loyal, I'm going to give in to my appetites. And so it's confusing to Peter to start with, because he says, not so, I've not ever done that. It's against my convictions. It's against the law. It's against how I'm going to have determined to live my life. But it was the Lord's voice and not man's. That makes a huge difference. It's the Lord's voice, not man's. What God is doing is preparing Peter for a new revelation. It would be a new revelation for Peter. It was not new to God. that's good stuff right there. This was a planned revelation of God's. That's what we need to understand. As we read this and study this, we learn from this. But for Peter, it would have been it was from God, not man. Don't let man get you to change your convictions that are based upon the scriptures. But be aware of God's plan. This was a planned revelation. This was the beginning of, if you will, a second covenant, a New Testament. And this was part of this, God's plan, to include the Gentiles in God's plan for this New Testament church age. Hebrews in chapter 8. Got to make sure we understand this part of it, because it was not new to God, but it was new to the Jews. It would be new to Peter. In Hebrews chapter 8, and it's throughout the New Testament, Jesus taught on, but I think it's very clear here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8. In verse 6, the Bible says, "But now hath he," Christ, had just been speaking about Christ, "obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." A better covenant, one that God had planned to introduce, which was established upon better promises. Not only is it a better law, better way to live, better covenant with God, it includes better promises. Now, I like that. Better promises. "For if that first covenant," Old Testament law, "had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For he findeth fault with them, he saith, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.'" He's not disowning the Jews. He is including with the Jews the Gentiles in a new covenant, in a New Testament, and a new age. Not new to God, but it's been the fullness of time. It has come. It's here. It was there during the after Christ came. He ushered in. And now they're working out all the details and getting the completion of the revelations of God. That's what's happening in this with Peter. And then Paul, as we look in the book of Acts, this transitional book of the Bible. A planned revelation. Go on in Hebrews, look in chapter 9 with me, verse 11. "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater," this is a greater, "and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands," that is to say, not of this building, "neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood," which is much greater than the blood of animals. "He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Eternal redemption for us. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh," Old Testament law, "how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance for all." For all. Chapter 10. And just to give, there's quite a bit here, but just to give you a little bit more on this very same thought. Chapter 10 and verse 9. "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." He fulfilled and then took away so he might establish the second. by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No more sacrifices. No more animal blood being shed for this. He changed it all. I love what Paul wrote to the Galatians and trying to get this across to them as well. All of the Jews in Galatia and all the believers in Galatia. He said in chapter 3 of Galatians in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If you could have worked your way to it, then hold on to the law. But the scriptures have concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed, Jesus Christ. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. It was teaching us the things that God would want us to receive in His timing. In His timing. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by, not the law, by faith in Christ. Isn't that good? And let me just read to you one other verse here that kind of goes along with this. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says this, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You don't have to go back to the law. You don't have to offer animal sacrifices. You have an advocate with the Father. Jesus can forgive and cleanse you of that sin. All you have to do is confess and forsake it as a believer. Yeah. So that's what's happening here. Go back with me now in our text, because that's exactly what God is preparing to usher in. And He is revealing it to Peter, something that would be new to Peter, but not new to God. A planned revelation. So as God presents it here, Peter refuses, because he would first need to be convinced this was God's revelation. And everything that we just read that the Apostle Paul wrote, this is what Peter would focus on in understanding that this was, and what he would reveal, what God revealed, this is my revelation, Peter. It's God's revelation. And it was something new to you, although not new to God. Can I tell you, today, there are no new revelations. You don't have to think about, well, is it time to change my doctrine? Is it time to change my conviction? Because there's a new revelation. Anybody that tries to feed you a new revelation, whether it come by way of speaking in tongues or anything else, you just automatically mark them off as a false prophet, a false teacher, because there are no new revelations today. That wasn't the case in Peter, but we learn from that. There's no new revelations. Why? Because God's plan for Christ is perfect. You can't improve on His plan for Christianity. Amen. 1 Corinthians in chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, Old Testament, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, some of which were before in the book of Acts, now it was totally different than what they try to present tongues movement today, But God did work through that, and even speaking to people in languages that they could understand, not in languages they couldn't understand. But where there be tongues, they shall fail. They shall cease. Where there be knowledge, Old Testament knowledge, it shall vanish away. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So something perfect is coming. Can I tell you something perfect came? God manifested in the flesh, perfect. Lived a perfect life, Christianity. Laid his perfect body down on Calvary's cross. Shed his perfect blood that was sinless. And brought to us the perfect plan for salvation. For anyone and everyone who would simply call upon the name of the Lord can be saved. Isn't that good stuff? It really is. I love that. Jesus, when he died and when he gave up his spirit and he gave his spirit up, he said right before, "It is finished." The new revelation had come. That which was perfect had come. And what he left us with was the perfect Word of God, which would be completed at the end of the apostolic age. With the final chapter and verse, Revelation 22, telling us, don't add to it, don't take away from it, because it's perfect just the way it is. It's perfect just the way it is. So this lesson that God is teaching Peter that we can learn from today, there are no new revelations today, but the revelations might be new to some. Verse 15 and 16, as we close here tonight, and the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. What God has cleansed and what God tells you to do, this was done thrice. He repeated it to make sure, not that he was senile, not that Peter didn't hear it. He repeated it to make sure he understood the importance of it, that Peter got it. Not new to God, but the new revelation is new to some. When you know it's from God, apply it. Morality. Sad, most of the world do not understand biblical morality. Never have. Can I tell you, the world's philosophies of morality have now taken over the United States of America. Because it's sad, there's so many in our own nation that do not understand biblical morality. They think it's left up to man whether you want to get married and live together, or if you just want to live together and try each other out to find out if you want to get married at some point later on down the road. And they've been taught that it's all right to do that. But they've never been taught the truth. It's a new revelation of God, New Testament Christianity. But it's not new. Some have never heard. It's been around for 2,000 years, and yet some have still, in this day and age, have not heard. Can I tell you, I have sat across my desk with a couple different individuals that were living together and having children together, never being married, and had no idea that it was wrong. Because they were raised to believe it was a decision that everyone needs to make on their own. without help from God, without understanding that God had a plan for morality. People have divorced without understanding that God has a plan for morality in marriage. People raise their children without ever disciplining their children because they have failed to understand that God has a plan for raising children. God has a plan for roles in the home. He has a plan for the roles in marriage. He has a plan in the home and in the church. But there's so many different types of churches today because they're not seeking out God's plan. And they're growing because people want to hear it's all right to do it your way. But they'll give an account to God for His way. When someone reveals something from the Bible that has no new revelation, but it's revealed new to you, then apply it. That's my counsel was to each one of those. All you can do now is start today and do it God's way. Get married. Raise your children. Establish God's plan for your lives in your home. Modesty. It's not a subject that I spend a lot of time on, but it is a biblical topic. Modesty. And some think it's a matter of choice. Not when you know God. God has established modesty. Well, what is it? I can tell you better what it's not. It's not being naked. It's covering up. Modesty. Just the word itself. God has established that. It's not up to us. It's God. It's God's law. It has been. It's His revelation for New Testament Christianity. It's in the Bible. It's not new. It might be new to some, but when you understand it and then you realize it's God's, then apply it to your life. Peter is going to apply this to his life when he understands this lesson that God is revealing to him. He's going to welcome the Gentiles into the church because he knows it's God's revelation. Don't let any man convince you otherwise. Church support. God's plan for the church is to be a family, household of God, household of faith. God's plan for the family is attendance, not forsaking. God's plan for the church is service. God's plan for the church is tithing. That's already been revealed. It's Bible. It might be new to some, but it's not new to God. It's what we are to live by in New Testament Christianity. And when you understand it's God's will, apply it. That's all you can do. You can't go back. Maybe tithing, you go back and make up for 20 years. Yeah, that would be good. Just teasing there. But the idea is once you know it's the will of God, then apply it, no matter what it is. Now, there's no new revelation. There's some. It's new, too. Yeah. Peter would write, and this we'll close with this, 2 Peter, I love this, because it was Peter who God was working through, and then he writes 1 and 2 Peter. And so 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe this is something that Peter learned from that. God now is inspiring him to record and write. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, truths of God. Though you know them and be established in the present truth, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, stir you up by putting you in remembrance." Sometimes we have been so blinded by the ways of the world that we lose sight that it's God's revelation. And we get off track because we're listening and being influenced by the wrong voices. And Peter says, I'm going to be a voice for Christ. And I'm going to put you in constant remembrance of these biblical truths. Because New Testament Christianity is perfect. You can't improve on it. So just stay focused on it and apply it in our lives. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there something that you found to be new? Make sure it's from God. If you make sure and you know it's from God, apply it. If you walked away from it thinking that it wasn't true and there was a new revelation, there are no new revelations. Stop listening to those who tell you that there are. Stop listening to those that are justifying sin and turning away from the Bible as our guide to life and knowing the will of God. The Bible. That which is perfect. We just need to apply it. Father, we bow before you tonight. Thank you for the truth and the life of the Apostle Peter. As you're introducing this to Peter, yes, new revelation to Peter, but not new to you. It's just the time to reveal it. I pray that we would learn from this and be ready likewise when we understand your will for our lives to be willing to just receive it and apply it. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.